Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. We've followed the arc of the narrative of Jesus's journey through the Sundays of Lent. And as we pick up the story today, he has already arrived in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was packed that week leading up to the highest, holiest day in the Jewish calendar. I imagine there were the ancient versions of traffic jams and that the place was overrun not only with locals but with out-of-towners too. There were even some Greeks. Jerusalem was, for the time, a large, bustling, cosmopolitan city. It was the center of the Jewish faith, and it held the temple, where everything religiously important happened. It also was a conquered city under Roman rule, and the most important religious thing in the Jewish faith was just around the corner, the Passover. And when Jesus finally arrives in Jerusalem, it must have been kind of like arriving in Jackson during the week leading up to our most important secular holiday, the 4th of July, with traffic jams and an influx of out-of-towners, even some Utahns. And I wonder how the locals in Jerusalem responded to being overrun. I'm guessing that the ones who owned inns and sold souvenirs, who waited all year for the influx, were probably pretty happy. The other locals, the ones who just had even more traffic than usual to contend with, perhaps not so much. But even they must have been excited, you know, had a sense of excitement in the build up to the big celebration. So Jesus has arrived in the city. He's an out-of-towner there, kind of a country bumpkin, really, according to the big city locals, but he is an outsider with a following. He's been roaming around the countryside, doing things like changing water into wine, at a friend's wedding, walking on water, making statements like, "I am the bread of heaven," showing forth his unique relationship to God. In general, shaking things up, threatening the status quo of the religious authority of the day. You see, the Jesus we hear about in John's gospel is totally aware of who he is. And he won't stop showing the world what the Son of God can do. The awesome creative power of God's love came to the world in the flesh, that is, in the body of Jesus. And he showed the world over and over again that God's love was not confined to the temple, was not confined to Jerusalem, or to some priestly class that mediated God's love through a set of rules and rituals. And they, the priestly class, were pretty shaken. The final straw, the one that seems to have broken the camel's back, that convinced the chief priests and the Pharisees that they could no longer tolerate this renegade rabbi, was the sign that Jesus had performed just before arriving in their holy city. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had shown that God's love is stronger than death. In another week or so, he would show that again, even more spectacularly in his own death and resurrection. But let's not get ahead of today's story. In today's story, we're told that the Jewish leaders decided to have him killed because he was just too dangerous. Everything he did and said was disruptive. Their power and therefore their way of life was threatened by the new life that Jesus was bringing into the world. And that was exactly why his followers were drawn to him. And he was met by crowds in Jerusalem. They too recognized that he was no ordinary man, and that possibly, just possibly, through him, everything was about to change. So some fellow out-of-towners, some Greeks, must have heard about him too, because they came to find Jesus. Notice that it's not the powerful Jews or the even more powerful Romans who came searching. It's not the in crowd. It's the outliers who came to hear what their fellow outlier had to say. They ask Philip if they can see him, so Philip goes and talks it over with Andrew. They must have decided it was okay to go ask Jesus if he'd see them. And then Jesus gives them this great cryptic Jesus answer, which can either sound like no answer at all, or can sound like maybe the great answer to everything. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is saying, yes, this is who I am. This is what I came for. The certainty and the resolve with which he lived his life in the world grew from his knowledge of where he came from and where he was going. That is, he lives his life here in the world, in time, where we all live our lives, because he knows that he came from God and that he is returning to God. And that sure knowledge makes everything he does not just important, but ultimately important. Every word he says is charged. Everything he does is an embodiment of God's love in the world. Today, we might say that Jesus was fully self-aware. Or if we want to use the vocabulary that's current, we might say that Jesus was mindful. That is, he was full of the mind of God. He acted and spoke. In other words, he lived in a way that was completely congruous with who he was. He was a truly integrated being. This moment in the story, Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the city where he will breathe his last breath, is the moment that the story itself changes. Like I said, up to this point, Jesus has been performing these miracles, these signs that show forth his divinity. Now, Jesus will spend the next few days comforting and challenging his friends, his followers, to believe in him. Now, Jimmy spoke so eloquently last week about what it might mean in 2018 in Jackson, Wyoming, to believe in Jesus. What I heard Jimmy saying was that it must mean more than just saying the words. It must mean more than just holding up a sign while wearing a rainbow wig. And I'll add today that it must even mean more than just very piously reciting the words of the creed, which we do every Sunday, which we will do in a few minutes. We believe, we believe, we believe. These are good words to say, and I can get behind them 100% and say them in all sincerity. But they don't even come close to the fully integrated way of believing that I think Jesus is calling us to. Here's what I believe that Jesus is calling us to do. To live our lives in ways that embody our own true natures, ways that show forth how we too are children of God. We are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of a God who chose not to be alone, who chose to create this incredibly rich and varied universe, and who continues to create it and sustain it over and over again in new and surprising ways through time. And we get to be part of this ongoing creation. And because we are created in God's image, we are created to create. We actually have no choice but to create. What we do have a choice in is what we create. Let's say we were each like a grain of wheat, a solitary seed with a hard shell. I think we're tempted to see ourselves this way, as self-contained, discrete, individual beings who just happened to be mixed up with a bunch of other discrete individual beings in a world where we just have to try to get along. I'm tempted to blame this mindset on the American myth of the rugged individual whose rights are the most important sacred possessions, but apparently the temptation was there even in Jesus' day to live as seeds. That unless, and he warns us, that unless we single individual grains fall into the earth and die, we remain tiny and alone. Unless we fall into the earth and die. Do you hear an echo from Ash Wednesday there? From dust you come, and to dust you shall return. What sounds like a dire warning can actually be heard as a promise. If you feel separated from your brothers and sisters, and you are disconnected from the earth, not grounded in the dust of creation, it might sound like a pretty terrifying reality. From dust you come, and to dust you shall return. I think that is why some of us, many of us, fear death so much. It sounds like annihilation, the end. And it may be the end of our individuality, I don't know. But here's what Jesus tells us about that single individual grain of wheat. When it dies, it's not the end. I love that image. I can envision the lonely little seed that is myself sometimes when I'm disconnected from you and from the earth. I can envision that little seed falling into the loam and blossoming and becoming one with God and God's creation. What is more mysterious than the two events that bracket our lives in this world? The beginning and the end, birth and death, where we come from and where we're going. But maybe even more mysterious is the time between the two brackets, the time we were alive in the world, in creation, together. In this time, when we all have the opportunity to live with integrity, matching our words and our behavior to our God-given natures, it's so easy to forget. It's so hard to remember that we came from God and that we are going to God. And that's why Jesus' message today is so important and so profound. If I love my life as a seed, and if I hold on to it so hard that I can't let go out of fear of dying and returning to dust, I'm going to die alone. That's an option. But what if we can open the clenched fists that hold our individual identities and just let go? What if we can die to our little selves and return to creation and blossom? Jesus promises that if we can do that, we will bear much fruit. We will flourish. We might even get a glimpse here in this world of eternal life. Wouldn't that be great? Amen.